Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
We began on the first week to talk about what matters the most, which is relationships. Second, the following week, we talked about necessary but not obvious, the idea of friendship, first to God and with one another. Last week, we talked about the mystery of the rings, a conversation about marriage. And we all know that a conversation about marriage cannot be complete without a conversation on the subject of sex. And that's why I've entitled this message, Our World of Sex. I've entitled this message as such because you can't go anywhere in our world today without some allusion to sex, whether that's in movies, advertising, shopping centers, and especially on the internet. As you listen to this message, there are two sides to this in extremes. On the one side, you have the conservatives, and the other side, you have the liberals. The liberals and the conservatives are on both ends of the spectrum. Conservatives are the guardians of values, and there's merit to both of these. There's merit to the idea of to guard the right values because there are dangers with this subject called sex. There's also the liberals that are the people who actually enjoy its values. People who are conservatives and guard the values tend to be repressed and tend to be sex averse. People who are liberal in their understanding of sex tend to enjoy its values and are liberated and thus are sex-driven. Somewhere in the middle is God. And God, who is the author of marriage and thus the author of sex and designer of it, knows how to guard us and at the same time bless us to enjoy the benefits of sex. And that's what our topic is all about today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right in the beginning of the Bible, we find this idea of sex. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This speaks about the very essence of the author and design of sex. He has a purpose. In contrast to what we know, the purpose of why something was created, it allows us to maximize its use, its benefits, and enjoyment. Without a sense of purpose, we will tend to misuse, if not abuse it. A good way to understand sex and its purpose, its appetites. Food, for example. Food is made for our stomach, or is our stomach made for food? Your understanding of this question, is food made for my stomach, or is my stomach made for food, will determine whether we'll use it properly or misuse it, if not completely abuse it. When my children were growing up as young men, young boys, literally, I made sure that I was actively involved in talking to them about sex. I knew that they would inevitably stumble into it, and I wanted to make sure that I had that conversation with them more than somebody else who really does not know the topic as well as I did from the Bible. As they grew up into teenagers, inevitably they did stumble into sex in pornography in school and friends talking about it. But thank be to God, by the way, that tattoo of my son is not a real one. This was one of our summers when we went out together. The conversations about sex was something I never let go of. Growing up as teenagers and once they started dating, I did not stop engaging them on a discussion about sex and what God has to say about it. I knew the dangers of it and the extreme ends of it. As they became parents themselves, the key to understanding sex is to understand that God has a purpose for it, which is my first point. Sex has a purpose. Knowing that the purpose will guard us from misusing and abusing it, it will also bless us to enjoy it completely without fear or reservation. The first point is sex has a purpose, and it's the first purpose is it's for procreation. Again, we find this in the very beginning chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The Bible tells us to be fruitful, and more than just be fruitful, increase in number. And you and I know that biologically that can only be possible through sex. As my family grew, this is a picture of my 65th birthday, the increasing number. And without trying to be funny or crass, you can see that the number grew here. And the only way that can happen is through sex. Here's a picture of my oldest son and his wife, Carla, and their two children, Philip and Manu. And this is this picture of my son, David, and his wife, Yasmin, and their only son, Elijah. And here's a picture of my son, Joshua, and their two children, Lucas and Sophia. And as you can see, the growing number is, again, not trying to be funny or crass, I can assure you some people had to have had sex to increase in number. If sex was just for procreation, then the trouble with that as a purpose, we will end up with an overpopulated world. What that means simply is sex is just biological. It's just a physical act, which we all know is not true. That's why when there are extramarital affairs, the emotions run high because there's a very emotional side to sex. In fact, there's something very spiritual about it that when sex or unfaithfulness happens in sex, it destroys marriages. Because sex, more than just having a purpose for procreation, it also has the purpose for pleasure. There are a number of reasons why people don't find pleasure when they have sex. And while there are a number of reasons, there are two that are generally general categories why. The first is a wrong view of sex. And we are addressing that in as you listen to this message and help you understand that pleasure is a big part of the purpose of sex. But the second reason is more complex. Through the years, if you have an issue with this, misuse of it or abuse of it, or maybe you are not guilty of doing it yourself, but somebody did it to you, it's time for you to reach out to pastors like me, the church, and to listen so that you can be delivered from the wrong understanding of the pleasures of sex. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says, "May your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth." This is a phenomenal verse that actually speaks of a very graphically a man's fountain being blessed. And it talks about that may your wife of your youth and rejoice in it. There is something about the idea of celebrating in sex. And that idea of celebration and enjoyment is mainly for pleasure. The celebration and celebrating of one another is a very important part of the sexual act in marriage. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 19 continues, "A loving doe and a graceful deer, a celebration of the person you love and the beauty of that person." And then it goes on to say very graphically, kids, put your fingers to your ears. But the Bible is very clear, "May her breast satisfy you always." Desire, passion, enjoyment, celebration, more importantly, pleasure. "And may you ever be intoxicated with her love." Pleasure that she brings. Don't be surprised that God knows you have desires. He made provisions for it. In fact, the Bible has an entire book entitled The Song of Songs, which is a celebration of the beauty, the passion of love, and sexual intimacy. God intended sex not just for procreation, but also for pleasure. So when you look at the purpose of God, first of all, it is for procreation, yes, but it's also for pleasure. But the ultimate purpose of sex and marriage is to fill the earth and subdue it. It's not just the purpose of God. It is also for pleasure, and more importantly, it's for permanence. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the Bible tells us that that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, obviously, this is talking about the sexual act. If you're not convinced, it actually says the wife and her husband were naked. In other words, they were naked and felt no shame. You get naked when you're having sex. But the more important thing about this verse is what it says in the front part of it. That is why a man leaves his father and mother. Your mother and father, and leaving them, are the most vital relationships and closest relationships you should ever have. And yet the Bible says that you're to leave them and be united to his wife, or someone whom you're going to be uniting with permanently, and can only happen through the sexual act. The idea of sex being for procreation, something for pleasure, is also for permanence, because only in loving fellowship households and families can humanity and the next generation be nurtured. God's intent of nurturing the next generation is through families, and a big part of that is the sexual act. It's sad to watch the news and see 27 shootings have taken place so far this year in America, usually perpetrated by young men on other children. It's sad to watch over 200 shootings have occurred. No doubt the accessibility of guns has something to do with it. But then again, guns have been available for many years. Stats show that families of absentee fathers and mothers is one of the main reasons why these young people start going haywire. Families are necessary, and permanence is a very important part of the sexual purpose of God. When you look at these three purposes, the purpose of procreation, the purpose of pleasure, and the purpose of permanence, each of these are important to fulfill the very purposes of God for sexual intimacy. Without, if it's just procreation, then it will be very limiting. The only time you're going to have sex is to have children, which is not the idea. If you, all the reason for God having us to have sex is for procreation, then we will be living in an overpopulated world. But if it's only for procreation and permanence, then it will be duty-bound and it will be boring. Not only will it be boring, it just won't be exciting. There won't be devoid of the celebration of one another. If it was only for procreation and pleasure, then the problem is it will be misused, if not abused. It will lose the stability of a house because of the loss of permanence. It will produce insecurity. And most of all, it will lose community. If the only purpose for it is pleasure and permanence without procreation, then you're going to have an aging population that one day will become extinct. As we see, the wisdom, the glory of God, the power of God, the purposes of God are manifested even in sex because He's the author of it. It is for procreation, it is for pleasure, and it is also for permanence. But this leads me to a second point. The fact that sin has perverted sex, and sex has been perverted. Every problem in society is connected to the perversion of sex. Every perversion of sex perverts one of the three purposes, whether that's procreation, whether that's pleasure, or whether that's permanence. When we toy around with the purpose of procreation, we end up with abortion. When we toy around with the real pleasures of sex and the celebration of a man and a woman, we destroy its essence and we become perverted. When we destroy the permanence, we see the destruction of families. Here we find in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the idea of God's initial intent for sex. Adam made love to his wife Eve, sex obviously, and she became pregnant. If you're not convinced it's sex, she became pregnant. And that's the only way to get pregnant is to have sex. Now notice in the same verse in the ESV version, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Notice that the words made love to his wife is the word knew, the Hebrew word yada. Yada means to be intimate, to know somebody in their deepest places, in their deepest hearts, in their deepest mindsets, in their deepest reality, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 captures this word yada in the verse that says, for God knows that when you eat of it, there it is, the word knows, that when you eat it from, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the two words, knows and knowing. Both of these words, root word, is the word yada, the idea of knowledge. Knowledge, as God intended it, was not just information, but also experience. God's intent was for us to one day experience Him and experience His goodness and to know it in experientially without us experiencing the bad things in life. And that's why His intent was for us to know properly, not through experience for sin, but through information, and to experience His goodness and His love through actual experience of walking with Him. God's intent was like that, and that He knew that when we had knowledge or we know or experience, our eyes will be open to it. That's exactly what perversion is. Perversion is when our eyes are open. Perversion is basically distorting one's purpose, the purpose of sex. It disrupts and distorts and corrupts the original intent and design and purpose. Which brings us to my second point. Sin was perverted. How does sin get perverted? It gets distorted, it gets misused, it gets destroyed. Permanence is destroyed. And sin, and it's a lie of the devil and the deception that perverts us. One of the main lies of perversion is sex is only physical. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, I have the right to do anything you say. This is what people say, right? I have the right to do anything. In other words, I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, but not everything is beneficial. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians who were highly sexually active, sexually immoral, and he was explaining to them that you say that, but I can say the same. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by everything. Because just because you can do anything doesn't mean you should do everything. Because when you do, at some point, it dominates you. And that's true about sex. Further explains in verse 13 this idea. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. People are actually saying that today. I can do whatever I want. I can decide whether food is for my stomach or the stomach for food, and at the end, God destroys them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. Watch this. Appetites and the connection. Sex has seen to have effects with us, not just physically, but even at the emotional level, because we see that this is very spiritual and affects us at the very deepest levels of our lives. The deception is sex was perverted when we think that it's just biological and physical. It's not. Sex is not just physical or biological. It's not just sexual sin, people think, has no consequences. One of the ways sex has been perverted is when people declare that sin has no consequence whatsoever. The fact of the matter is sin, all sin, has consequences, sexual sins included. However, the Bible tells us of a greater consequence for sexual sins, and it's not because it will be hotter in hell, right? Whatever sin we commit, we end up in the same place. But the distinction for sexual sin is found again in the book of 1 Corinthians and the dangers of it, which makes it something unique as a kind of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin is a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Now, I know that in this day and age, it might sound idealistic, maybe even harsh. Some of us might be tempted to dismiss this message simply because we're affected by sexual sin somehow. Many of us listening to this are probably addicted to pornography or some kind of sexual act. And we're thinking that this is just an idealistic message or a harsh message that's keeping me away from my pleasures. The truth of the matter is, every other sin a person commits, it's outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's why it's dangerous. Another effect that does this to us is not just physical, it's not just emotional, it's not just mental, it's deeply spiritual. For starters, you have sexually transmitted diseases. That's terrible. Not to mention the fact that our unwanted pregnancies. And imagine what that does in terms of permanence and destruction and the pleasure of our lives. You can ask anyone who's been involved in any kind of prostitution of the physical wear and tear that it causes people and the diseases that come with it. You've got abusive encounters. You've got mental and emotional dysfunctions. Research has shown us, and studies over and over show us, how these things distort and destroy our neural pathways. Emotionally, it causes people with an inability to receive and express love. If you have any of these, I plead with you, call us. Keep listening, because there's hope. And finally, of course, there are eternal consequences. Sin was perverted with lies that say sex is only physical. Sexual sin has no consequences, because it has very serious consequences. And finally, sin was perverted because people say sex has no strings attached. I can just do it and get away with it. That is not true. Again, we find in 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" He says, never. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her?" There is strings attached. Your soul gets wound up and tied into others. "For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." That very line that we saw earlier in Genesis is true in the negative side. "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit." Now, I need you to understand something. This is proven by science. The chemistry of sex tells us that men have hormones called testosterone and women have estrogen, which is the cause for why they have attraction to one another. Now, when that attraction happens, another hormone comes to play, and that's the word dopamine. Now, you may have heard of dopamine. It is one of these recently celebrated things because of social media, that every time we get a like, the dopamine levels go high. A hormone that brings pleasure when we are appreciated is associated with likes in media, and that is true for the sexual attraction. More than that, dopamine adds up to what is known as norepinephrine, which is the stuff that makes our heart pump faster and drives our adrenaline forward and excited, and both are highly addictive. This combination of hormones produce a link, which is added with another hormone called oxytocin, a hormone that is highest level seen in the reproduction of childbirth. When a woman is pregnant, oxytocin rises and that bind between a child and a mother happens, which is also very present in the sexual act once we do it. And finally, vasopressin makes it normal. It makes us marks all this hormonal activity normal and just causes us to be addicted to it at a level that is very hard to resist or to break. Make no mistake about it, there is a link and there is a tying into and an enslavement when we use sex. For the good, it works for our loving one another permanently. For the bad, it ties us up in many different directions. But then again, as I've said earlier, there's hope. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 warns us. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, by the way, if you haven't read it, read it. It's all about adultery and sexual acts. Your ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. There it is. There are cords that bind us. People who are steeped in pornography, and you might be listening to me right now, are bound by it. They can't get away from it, and there's no way out. It's interesting that when you have people who are guilty of sexual sins or sexual immorality, it's often done in darkness. Why do people commit sexual sins, often hide what they're doing? God's intent for sex were for two people to be naked with each other and literally have no shame. And yet perversion destroys that ability. And sadly for many, it's not even their own doing. They're trapped by this thing called shame. And that's why sex has been perverted. Sex is the world tells us it's only physical, it has no consequences, and there are no strings attached, which is further from the truth. Thankfully, today you will realize that there is hope. For some of you listening to this message, it's time to be free, to be restored to the true purpose of God for your life. Stop running, stop hiding in darkness, go to God today. And if necessary, give us a call. Which brings me to my third and final point. Jesus redeems sex. Not only is there hope, there is hope for a life that is lived in freedom, enjoyment, and pleasure, for procreation and for permanence. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their body." Now watch this. In verse 19 to 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Jesus, this idea of redemption is actually an economic term. The idea of redemption is you've been bought with a price. Bought to be saved. Bought to be restored. Bought to have hope. Bought so that you can live free and enjoy the fullness of the purposes of sex in your life. Jesus redeems sex. He restores those that have been hurt by sexual sin. If you've been hurt by it, whether because of a mistake you made, whether because it was done to you, whether because you're trapped in it, there's hope because Jesus restores those hurt by sexual sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 again, it says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men." It says, "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." When we have sexual immorality and sexual sins, we will not inherit the very kingdom of God. But here's the good part. Because Jesus redeems sex, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. And that's what it means to be redeemed, to be washed of the filth and the old nature, the old practices, the things that were not meant to be done. You were sanctified, gradually being changed by His word continually as you walk with Him. And you were justified as if you're brand new. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. There's a beautiful story about an adulterer who was shamed in public by the men. Interestingly, the man wasn't there. They just shamed the woman. And maybe she did not start it. Maybe she was abused. Maybe she was deceived with scars and wounds, and yet Jesus restored him. Read the story in John chapter 8, where Jesus tells her, "Woman, where are the people who have condemned you? No one is here to condemn you." And she says, "No one, sir, because Jesus delivered her. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, "Go now and live your life of sin." Jesus redeems sex. He restores those hurt by sexual sin. And secondly, He satisfies our deepest needs. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come, everyone who thirsts." If you're looking for pleasures, if you're looking to satisfy your appetites, come to God instead. Come to the waters and come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, that's for free. You know there's a cost and a consequence to illicit sex. It goes on to say, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in food." Counselors, and even I, when I've counseled people about sexual misconduct, know and tell us that we are pulled by certain triggers. Our bad habits, when we see things, are triggered by some things that we see, some things we hear, when we're stressed, when we're tired, when we're lonely, when we're around certain people, certain places, certain videos we watch, same triggers, but when it happens, we end up doing the sexual act. The point is this: the triggers are not going to go away. The answer is, every time you're triggered, decide to go to God, because only He can satisfy, and your sexual patterns will not satisfy you ever and will just keep you enslaved. That's also why you need community. I'm reminded of a man who was discipled in our church who said, "I cannot have sex with my wife until I watch pornography." And his wife just tolerated it. When he finally realized he was wrong, he went to God at the advice of his community and friends and people who were discipling him and started praying to him. A few days later, he called these friends and said, "It works." God showed him that he can be fully satisfied by God and Him alone, and the deeper issue of that satisfaction is now why he enjoys the pleasurable sex that he has with his wife. Let me summarize this. Jesus redeems sex. He restores those hurt by sexual sin. He satisfies our deepest needs. And finally, He empowers us to say no to sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and appetites, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Only Jesus can redeem sex by restoring those who have been hurt by it, by satisfying our deepest needs, and by empowering us to say no to sin. As I close this message, pray with me as we proclaim Jesus and His word. Pick up a piece of bread and a cup, and as you partake of communion, pray this prayer with me. "Lord, I declare, sex has a purpose. Its purpose is for procreation, but it's also for pleasure. Its purpose is not just for procreation and pleasure, it is for permanence. And God, help me to have a sexual life that will breed this into my life. Sex has been perverted, Lord, and I agree with it. I admit it, that it's not just physical, that sin has consequences, and more importantly, there are strings attached that bind me and dominate me and enslave me. But thank you, Jesus, that you've redeemed sex. Thank you that you can restore me." And if you're praying this right now, I need you to cry out to God and say, "Jesus, restore me because I've been hurt by sexual sins. Secondly, Jesus, thank you that you satisfy my deepest needs, and because of that, I do no longer need to be enslaved. And finally, Jesus, thank you that you empower me to say no to sin and ungodliness and every act of sexual immorality. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." This wraps up our series. God bless you guys. See you next week. Hope you like my hairdo.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.